This morning's scripture is taken from chapter 10 of the Gospel according to Mark. Jesus and his disciples were on the road going up to Jerusalem with Jesus in the lead. The disciples were amazed while the others following behind him were afraid. Taking the 12 aside again, he told them what was about to happen to him. "Look," he said, "we're going to Jerusalem. The human one will be handed over to the chief priests and the legal experts. They will condemn him to death and hand him over to the Gentiles. They will ridicule him, spit upon him, torture him, and kill him. After 3 days, he will rise up." James and John, Zebedee's sons, came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They said, "Allow one of us to sit on your right and the other on your left when you re-enter your glory." Jesus replied, "You don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I drink or receive the baptism I receive?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said, "You will drink the cup I drink and receive the baptism I receive. But to sit at my right or left hand isn't mine to give. It belongs to those for whom it has been prepared." Now, when the other 10 disciples heard about this, they became angry with James and John. Jesus called them over and said, "You know that the ones who are considered the rulers by the Gentiles show off their authority over them, and their high-ranking officials order them around. But that's not the way it will be with you. Whoever wants to be great among you will be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you will be the slave to all, for the human one didn't come to be served, but rather to serve, and to give his life to liberate many people." Jesus and his followers came into Jericho. As Jesus was leaving Jericho, together with his disciples and a sizable crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, Timaeus's son, was sitting beside the road. When he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was there, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, show me mercy!" Many scolded him, telling him to be quiet, but he shouted even louder, "Son of David, show me mercy!" Jesus stopped and said, "Call him forward." They called the blind man, "Be encouraged, get up, he's calling you." Throwing his coat to the side, he jumped up and came to Jesus. Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said, "Teacher, I want to see." Jesus said, "Go, your faith has healed you." At once he was able to see, and he began to follow Jesus on the way. For the word of God in scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. And our following hymn is number 610.
You're probably not used to singing this a cappella, but that's what we're going to do today. So add as much harmonies as you can. Sing with conviction. Da da. Thank you.
Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, have mercy. Have mercy on me. Jesus, show me mercy. Show me mercy. Jesus.
Whew. That's uncomfortable. Before that moment in the story, Jesus and his disciples were on the road and they were going to Jerusalem. And Jesus was in the lead. It tells us that the disciples with him were amazed and that the others who were following were afraid. They're on the path with Jesus, and they are on the path toward Jerusalem. They are on the path toward confrontation with the powers, with the empire. Jesus says, we're going to Jerusalem. He tells them, reminds them. If they don't know what path they're on, that they're headed towards Jerusalem, they're headed towards confrontation. And then he says to them, those who are following him, amazed and afraid, he says, they're going to condemn me to death. They will ridicule me. They will spit on me. They will torture me, and they will kill me. And the response of those who are following him, amazed and probably even more afraid at this point, their response is, hey, Jesus, will you do anything that we ask? Will you be a genie and grant us a wish? Trying to get him on the hook. Jesus doesn't exactly say yes at that moment, but he does say, what do you want? What do you want me to do for you? And they're like, can we sit right beside you in glory? Can we do that on the right and the left? Can we sit right beside you? This is a jarring, weird story. I mean, here they are talking about seating charts. Well, I'm just going to tell you, if none of you have ever been an auntie or an uncle, seating charts are very important. They are very, very important. I was just with our three nibblings in Germany over the holidays, and there were three of them, and there was one Aunt Megan and one Uncle John. And let me just tell you how important seating charts were. Legitimately, when we got to our Airbnb in France, because they live in Germany, and did I say that? I might have said that. When we got there, their dad, David, appointed Liana the director of the seating chart and told her that it was her responsibility to draw up a seating chart that would work for everybody and would be fair. Because up until that point, it had been a fight at every meal. You sat by them next time. Oh, I want to save it. So Liana drew up a seating chart, and we abided by the seating chart for the rest of our time together. She did a very nice job of drawing up something that would be fair, that all the kids were okay with. So at this point in the story, though it feels jarring and strange, there's almost something sweet about James and John wanting to sit next to Jesus. Can we just be near you? So maybe there's something a little bit sweet. And yet, as the story carries on, when the other disciples hear about James and John's request to sit next to Jesus, it is very clear that this isn't just a sweet, I want to sit next to you, but this is about, of course, positionality and power. Because the other disciples get angry. Like, no way. No way that you get the point of honor, the space of honor. We don't want to step back while you take all the power. And Jesus' response to the disciples who are now in a tizzy about the seating chart, his response to the disciples is, whoever is first will be last, whoever is last will be first. More confusing things from Jesus. Whoever is great must be a servant. Whoever is a servant is great. What does this all mean? Whoever wants to be first among you will have to be slave among you. What on earth is he doing, and why is he elevating slavery in this weird way? For the human one didn't come to be served, but rather to serve and to give his life, to liberate many people. They're concerned about a seating chart for individuals, and Jesus' response in all this confusing message lands on, I am here to liberate the collective. I'm not here to get you a seat at the table and you a seat next to me. I am here to liberate many people. And it's at that moment when Jesus calls them back from that, their sort of individual concerns, to the vision of the liberation of all. It's at that moment that they carry down the path, Mark tells us, into Jericho, and then out of Jericho, and it's on their way out of Jericho with the disciples and with a sizable crowd, that a cry comes from the side of the road. Jesus, Son of David, show me mercy. Jesus, Son of David, show me mercy, shouts someone out there. And many scolded that person. So the shouts got louder. And many told that person to be quiet. And the screams intensified and increased. And Jesus says, call that one forward. Jesus calls the one crying out on the margins, screaming as people are telling him to be quiet. That wasn't about you, I promise, Andy. We love your cries. Jesus tells the crying one on the margin, come forward. Come forward. And the individual who is crying out and getting shushed and scolded and told to be quiet, that one is called into the collective, into the group, the we that was traveling down the path together. Y'all, the cries of the suffering are not always polite. I'm gonna say it again for those in the back. The cries of the suffering are not always polite. And as a, myself, white, Germanic, Mennonite woman, the cries of the suffering make me deeply uncomfortable. I wish we could just all tone it down a little bit. And it's a place where I want to build my resilience. It is a place where I am committed to, through fear and trembling, building my resilience. There was a small group of us Mennonites from Seattle Mennonite Church and Evergreen Mennonite Church as part of Mennonite Action. So some of you and me who went to our representative Adam Smith's office to ask what needed to happen for Adam Smith to call for a ceasefire in Gaza in the midst of months-long genocide. And we had a great conversation. We actually had a relationship. We had multiple points of connection with the person that we met with. So he was known to us in some way. We had a great conversation. At the end, he said something like how pleasant this had been. Much nicer than some of the other meetings they had had. Whew. And on the one hand, it had been pleasant and it had been really nice to be able to talk and to be able to speak our convictions and our values and to be heard and to have him listen and to have him take notes and to really honor us. And I just couldn't help but thinking, yeah, but I've got the privilege to talk in a polite manner. And the cries of the suffering are not always polite. The cries of the suffering are not always polite. Nor should they be. Jesus, have mercy. Jesus, have mercy. Show mercy to me. Ceasefire now. Free Palestine, not in our names. Black lives matter. Indigenous sovereignty. Stop Resolution Copper. This land is sacred. Defund the police. For God's sake, defund the police. Release the prisoners, all of them. Stop the sweeps. We have nowhere to go. We have nowhere to go. No more war. No more guns. I am tired of feeling this way. Make it stop. I am hurting and I want to feel better. Why am I so alone? How long? Oh God, how long? Stop. No. Please help! I'm hurting! Stop war now! Show me mercy, Jesus! Show me mercy! Have mercy! Have mercy! Have mercy! I am both shaking.
That feels really good.
I recommend it. Woo! I didn't practice that part. Call that suffering person forward, Jesus says. Call that suffering person forward. Bring those unbridled cries from the edge into the center, right into the middle of this sizable crowd. Your cries, bring them in to our center. And throwing his coat to the side, Mark tells us, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, jumps up and goes to Jesus. past each one who scolded him, past each one who shushed him, past each one who gave him side eye, glared at him, told him to be quiet, past each one who, and here I am, white Germanic Mennonite woman, past each one who silently just wished he would shut up and go away, or at least would conduct himself in a more respectful manner. Past each one, Bartimaeus comes to Jesus, who called him forward and into the middle of the circle. Jesus calls him and Bartimaeus comes to him. And then this is the most maybe beautiful part of this whole story to me, because then Jesus doesn't presume what he needs. He asks him. He says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Echoing the question that James and John demanded out of him when they said, "Will you give us anything we need, anything we ask for?" And he says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Here we are again, Bartimaeus called into the center, and Jesus looks at him and says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And Bartimaeus gets to tell Jesus what he needs, what liberation he longs for, what he means by mercy. And this is the one, this Jesus, who calls the crying ones into the center of the circle. This is the one whose path we walk together. Come forward.